Good morning, family. This morning I'm going to read out of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And it's in the Pew Bibles, page 176. The title is The Changeless Christ. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourself also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin and burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Lord Jesus, just to give you thanks and praise, honor and glory, Father. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you pour us every single day, Father. We pray now, Father, that you bless everyone in here that are here today and those that couldn't be here today. Father, we know that the only approval we need is of you, Father. Everything else is secondary. Everything else means nothing if you don't approve of us, Father. We thank you, Father. We praise you for dying for our sins, for shedding the blood over us, Father. And this morning, as the pastor comes up to teach our word, we ask you to bless his sermon, Father. We ask you that the words that come out of his mouth will be your own very words, Father. And we do all of this in your precious son's name, Jesus. And everybody say, amen.
Good morning, dear ones. I have a very special announcement, so I'm going to ask that each one of you put down what you've got in your hands and look up here. I need you to listen very, very carefully. This is extremely important for us as elders and for you as our dear brothers and sisters. By the leading of the Lord and for the spiritual and physical well-being of our pastor elders and their families, and since most of our elders are tent makers, the eldership has determined that it is necessary to implement regular sabbaticals for each one. After 8 continuous years of faithful and dedicated service to Christ and to his church as an elder of HCF, Pastor Sean Sloan will be taking a sabbatical from his eldership duties beginning June 1st and ending December the 31st, 2007. While he will continue to be involved in the ministry of the Word and a limited number of Bible studies, he will not be taking counseling appointments, attending the various meetings associated with being an elder, or dealing with the pastoral issues of the church. We respectfully ask the congregation to honor Pastor Sean by honoring his sabbatical. Please show love to Pastor Sean and Maxine and the family by praying for them and giving him this much needed time of rest. May God be glorified in his church. Let me assure you of a couple of things. the family is doing well. Their marriage is intact. The children are not in trouble. This is not a spiritual issue. This is an issue of rest, of well-needed rest. And so as the announcement says, Sean is going to continue in his personal ministry by studying the Word, giving attention to the study of the Word and to preaching on occasion and Bible study. But his regular duties, we are asking him to take a rest from that. And so we are asking you to please honor them. Any questions that you may have regarding ministry, call us. There are four of us. We share the responsibilities, as was read this morning, with great joy. You are his sheep, and we are his under-shepherds to take care of you. So when it comes to matters of ministry, would you please not call Sean on his telephone? Please do not call him at home. Please allow him this much-needed rest. We want to honor this, and we want to honor his family. So if you have any need whatsoever, you can call the office, or you can call myself. Those of you who may not know me, I'm one of the pastor elders, Richard Encinas. You can call Brandon Trujillo, or you can call Pastor Tim. All three of us are available to take up whatever is necessary to give Sean and Maxine and their family some well-deserved, long-needed rest. So if you have any questions, please call us. But give them this opportunity to relax and rest. And then he'll be back 1st of January, full strength, and reinstituted in all of the responsibilities. Okay? May God bless you, and thank you for allowing Pastor Sean to take a rest, and thank you for honoring him at our request, the eldership. God bless you. Now, please stand and greet each other with the love of Christ. God bless you.
Okay. Good morning, family. Marietta came over and she said, "Well, good, now we can have you over for dinner anytime we want." I said, "You betcha." So y'all want to have us over for dinner? Have at it. We're ready. I'm always ready for that. Well, I think it's all family here this morning. I don't see anybody new. Nobody here that I haven't seen before. I was going to mention that you may not be well acquainted with classical gospel preaching, unless, of course, you attend Heritage Christian Fellowship regularly, in which case you're probably hearing it every week, which most definitely is the subject of our sermon this morning. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 13 with me. And this morning we're going to look at the red letters. If you got red letters in there. If not, they're probably black. But that simply means that they are the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen? In Matthew chapter 13, we find several parables which Jesus told to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. For instance, in verse 24, there he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Or there again in verse 44, he told another parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field." Or again in verse 45, yet another parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls." These parables give us an understanding of the kingdom of heaven by analogy, by comparative examples, so that we can, with earthly pictures, understand the heavenly kingdom. So if you will, a parable is like a story or an analogy or a metaphor designed to explain to us with earthly concepts and earthly ideas what God's heavenly kingdom is like. And so it is with the parable that we will be looking at this morning. I'd like to draw your attention to verses 24 through 30. That is Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then also we'll take a look at verses 36 through 43, where Jesus gives a private explanation of this parable to his own disciples. Now, before we undertake to hear these profound words of our King Jesus, let us consider a few things. I want to give you a little bit of background. I want you to kind of get your mind thinking about what we're actually looking at here this morning. And the first thing would be this, that Jesus is God in the flesh. So, if you will, the Holy God has come down from heaven and taken on a human body and is now instructing and teaching us about what is important in life. The kingdom has a king. His name is Jesus, and his words are to be heard and to be heeded. Amen? Imagine this. God is here in the flesh speaking to us. This is a profound thing, and that's why the letters are red. Amen? That means they are the very words of God himself. Well, secondly, I'd like for you to consider that Jesus has come down to a world, a fallen world, a world of sinners who have fallen into sin. And so that we are in a desperate and hopeless situation, having fallen into sin and being subject to the law of sin and death, and have a great need to be saved from the terrible consequences of sin. The world we live in is filled with death and with dying and mourning and pain, and sin and evil abound everywhere. Injustice has ravaged the family of mankind, and there is very little lasting peace in the world. We, that is mankind, have a great need for the King to come and to put an end to sin and to fill the land with justice and with truth and to bring lasting peace to our hearts and to our lives. Amen? Listen, we have a great need. This world has a great need. Amen? A simple look at the evening news will speak volumes to you about that. Amen? Well, thirdly, that the nature of Jesus' teaching in the parables of the kingdom is a serious matter. Jesus isn't telling jokes. When he speaks in the parables, he's talking about the most essential things of life. He's talking about where the rubber meets the road, the brass tacks. He's talking to us about what really matters, okay? And of course, that's very characteristic of Jesus. He never said a single word that didn't really matter. Amen? These parables are filled with essential truths about life and also about death. And they are filled with warnings of judgment and disaster if we are not found in right relation to the King. Well, with these things in mind, with this little background, let us take a close look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is Matthew chapter 13, 24 and following. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So here, if you will, we have a parable of Jesus, and he's given us this parable. He's given us an analogy. He's given us a metaphor. He's given us an example of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Here we have an earthly picture. We have an earthly picture of a man in a field and an enemy and a harvest and all of these earthly things to explain to us what the heavenly kingdom of God is like. So if you will, notice a few things in this parable with me. The first thing is that we have a man who planted a field. Now, obviously, he seeks a harvest. He is growing in his field to produce fruit. In this case, the fruit is the wheat. He's a wheat farmer. This man is growing wheat. This is the picture that Jesus paints for us. That's in verse 24. Then also, verse 25, the man has an enemy who desires to ruin his crop. The man has an enemy who desires to ruin his crop. He does this by planting menacing tares or weeds. When you hear the word tares, it simply means weeds. And he plants these weeds among the wheat. Verse 25. So this enemy comes, plants weeds among the wheat. Well, the man also has slaves or servants who yield power over the wheat and the weeds. Verse 27. You may notice that the slaves of the landowner say to the landowner, "Shall we go and pull up the weeds?" You see, these servants, these slaves, they have the power to pull up the weeds. I'm sorry, the weeds. And but the landowner says, "No, let's not do that." But the point is, these slaves or servants, they have power over the weeds. Then he says, "Not until the wheat bore its fruit or grain could the difference be told between the wheat and the tares." And this is verse 26. Now, you may know this, you may not know this, but I'm going to tell you. There is a common weed that grows in the Middle East, which is called a darnel. Now, a darnel is a weed that looks just like a wheat plant. And it grows very well in the same soil conditions as a wheat plant. And as this darnel is growing, it actually bears a head on the top of the plant very much like a wheat plant does. The way that the two plants look together is a very difficult thing to distinguish until they reach the time of full maturity. And when they reach the time of full maturity, the darnel grain actually stands straight up in the air. And the wheat grain, and you might be familiar with this if you're from the Midwest, the wheat grain, when it reaches full maturity, bows over with the weight of the fruit that is in the grain. And so when these plants reach their full maturity, it's very easy to tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the darnel plant. And that, of course, is an important matter in this parable, especially to those to whom Jesus is speaking. You know, it says something to us very profound, doesn't it? That you can't really tell the difference between a wheat and a tare until you see the fruit. Amen? And so, if you will, the landowner says, well, since he doesn't want to ruin the wheat by pulling them together with the weeds, he allows them to grow together. Verse 29, he says, "Let them grow up together. And then at the harvest time, the wheat and the weeds will be separated." Now that's verse 30. And then it says that the crop will be harvested, gathered into the barn, and the weeds will be burned. Well, if you will, here we have an analogy. Jesus has come and he's given us an analogy. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And so he describes this whole story about a man growing a field and growing, looking for a harvest and having these servants and having an enemy and the enemy sowing these tares in among the wheat and then the harvest coming and the reapers separating out the good seed from the bad seed, the good fruit from the bad fruit, and the good fruit being gathered into the barn and the bad fruit being burned in the fire. Here you have an example that Jesus gives us, an earthly picture of what the kingdom of God is like. Now, consider, this is a portrait of the kingdom of God. What it's compared to, what it resembles, principles that help us to understand what it is like. The earthly thing of a man and a crop and an enemy and a harvest is used to speak to us about eternal truths about the kingdom of God and the essential meaning of life. Now, let me call your attention there to verses 36 through 43. And here, Jesus will give a private interpretation of the meaning of this parable to his own disciples. And in verse 36 and following, he says this. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Amen. So, now, this is one great benefit we have of this parable. Jesus gives us an explanation. In verse 36, it says, "He left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" So we have this extra benefit with this parable that Jesus is going to give us an explanation and explain to us exactly how this analogy about a field and an enemy and a reaping and angels, how that compares to the kingdom of heaven. He's going to explain the meaning of the words to us. And family, how blessed we are. They are written here in the Bible for us. Now, Jesus spoke privately to his disciples about the meaning of the parables rather often. They were blessed to have intimate fellowship with the Master and have their eyes open to such mysteries. You know, here they are with Jesus. They can sit down and say, "Lord, tell us what this means." And if you will, looking there in chapter 13, look back at verse 10 and look what it says there. There it says, "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them,'" that is the multitudes, "'in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted.'" You see, Jesus is saying, "Here I am in private giving you the explanation of these parables." And again in verse 16, he says something very similar to this. He says to them, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." These disciples had the benefit of intimate fellowship with the Lord, whereby he could explain to them these mysteries of the kingdom, which he was explaining in parables. And so he could tell them every detail about these parables and what exactly he meant and what exactly every detail corresponded to in the kingdom of heaven. Well, family, listen, we all have the blessing of this intimate fellowship with the Lord through his word today in the Bible. And we have an explanation of this parable whereby Jesus has told us exactly what it means. Okay? Listen. The disciples of Jesus are blessed to have fellowship with the Lord himself and to have the matters of the kingdom explained in detail. And you know, Adam Clark, he comments on this. This is what he says. He says, those who attend only to the public preaching of the gospel of God are not likely to understand fully the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To understand clearly the purport of the divine message, a man must come to God by frequent, fervent, secret prayer. It is thus that the word of God sinks into the heart, is watered, and brings forth much fruit. What's your point, Mr. Clark? The point is, when you have intimate fellowship with the Lord gives you understanding of his word. Otherwise, the word seems very cloudy at times, very difficult to understand. Many of us read the Bible and we look at the Bible and we think, wow, this is heavy stuff. How can I understand these words? They're heavenly. They're hard to grasp. They're difficult. Let me tell you something. Get on your knees in prayer. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. The Lord says, you will seek me and you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord, when you search for me with all of your heart. Amen? Listen, God is not hiding. You will find him in your prayer closet. And there he will speak to you concerning the mysteries of those divine words you read in that book. Amen? Well, he goes on. Verse 37, Jesus gives us an explanation of the parable. And it says there, he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Here, the man who planted the seed is identified as Jesus himself. So, as the meaning of the parable opens up to us, consider that Jesus is the one who has gone out to labor in his field to gain a harvest. He intentionally planted a field and is now growing his crop and will soon reap his harvest. Another thing to notice here in this verse is that the parables of the kingdom frequently image a harvest which is sought by the master. Now, what I'm saying here is that this isn't only characteristic of this parable. Frequently in the parables, the master is speaking about a harvest. He's speaking about like, for instance, in the parable of the sower, the farmer was seeking a crop, and you remember how he cast the seed in the various places, and the seed was snatched away off the path, but grew up in the rocky places and withered, and there in the third soil it grew up, but it was choked out by the thorns and the thistles, but the seed that fell in the good soil, it says, bore a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And there in that parable, the master was seeking that crop that grew into the good soil. And another example of this would be the parable of the mustard seed. It's talking about a plant in a garden, which is the largest of all the plants, starts off as the smallest seed of all the seeds, but winds up as the largest plant in all the garden. These are the parables of the kingdom. They frequently have this agrarian kind of a theme to them, a theme about growing and reaping a harvest. Well, this is also true of, for instance, the parable of the dragnet, where the fisherman was seeking a harvest of fish. And a similar idea is presented there, where the good fish are separated from the bad fish. This is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. And there, Jesus is telling another parable, another metaphor, another analogy of what the kingdom of heaven is like, and how at the end of the age, he describes there, the angels will come and they'll separate the good fish from the bad fish. Well, this is a theme in the teaching of Jesus, in his parables. Look with me, if you will, at verse 38. There it says, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. Okay, so here he's giving us this explanation. The man who went out to sow the seed, that's Jesus himself. And his field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And the bad seed is the sons of the evil one. He's telling us very clearly what these things mean, what they are intended to convey to us. Here, he describes the field as the world. Now, consider that the specific meaning is not the church. Hear me out. The field is not the church, as many speak of such. Jesus defines what the field is very clearly. He says it is the world. Okay? Now, it's not to say that we don't have tares growing in with the wheat, even in the church. Surely we do. Surely it's been that way all along. But that's not the meaning of the word world here. Jesus describes that the field is the world. It's not just the church. Okay? And in the world is growing, if you will, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. This is very clear. Consider that the field, which is the world, is owned by the one who sowed the seed. And he does as he pleases with his field. In it, he seeks a crop or a harvest. Well, also, he explains here that the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Notice, these sons of the kingdom are good seed. I want to talk to you about that for just a moment. They were always good seed, being sown by the Master, and he is growing them in his field. The sons of the kingdom are the fruit of the labor of the Son of Man. Jesus begat them by his own toil and his own labor in his own field. But you see, they were always wheat. Even when they were little seeds, they were wheat, and they were sown by the Master, for the purpose of growing to maturity that he might harvest them in his field, the world. A wheat is always a wheat. It's a wheat when it's a seed, and it's a wheat when it's full grown. Something interesting to consider. Now, he explains also that the tares or the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And I'd like you to examine the same thing. Consider that these were always bad seed and could never bring forth a good crop. The seeds of weeds, when full grown, bear thistles and thorns and do not fulfill the Master's desire of a fruitful crop. They were always weeds and will always be weeds, but we may hardly tell until they are full grown. You understand? A weed is always a weed. When it's a seed or when it's a full grown weed, it's a weed. A weed is a weed. A wheat is a wheat. The wheat is sown by the Master. Here in the parable, the weeds are sown by the evil one. Then, later, they will be separated, the good wheat from the bad, which the Master grows. Now, I'd like you to pay attention to something here. Frequently, I hear people say things like this, that the whole human family are the children of God. And I want you to see here clearly in the words of Jesus that that kind of thinking is foolishness. That's certainly not how the Bible defines the human family. The human family is not the children of God. The only people in the Bible who are the children of God is those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by that action, which by the way happens at the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that converts them. That's what it means to be converted, right? Converts them so that they become the children of God. They become adopted into the family of God. Now, consider that those who are not Christians are not here or anywhere in the Bible called the children of God or the sons of the kingdom, but rather very clearly here identified as the sons of the evil one. So this is how that works. Either you're a child of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, or you are a child of the devil. And of course, those terms are very clearly laid out for us in the Bible. There are many places in the Bible where this kind of language is used. Look with me, if you will, at verse 39. There he says that the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Well, the enemy is now identified as the devil, none other than Satan himself. He is the enemy of God and has sought to thwart the plans of the master to harvest his crop. The deceiver does his work stealthily while the master's servants are sleeping. You see, that's how Satan works. He's a deceiver. He does what he does in darkness. He does it under the cover of night. He does it so that no one can see. But there's coming a harvest, and there's going to be a separation. Here, the harvest is identified as the end of the age. Now think, when all is said and done, the master has one main thing in mind. That is, his harvest. That's why he's growing the field. He's growing the field for a crop. He has in mind his harvest. He seeks fruit to gather into his barn. Good fruit, which he planted and toiled for. This harvest is a frequent image in the Bible used for the end of the age, as, for example, in Joel chapter 3, verse 13, you'll see a very clear picture of that. Or, again, an even more clear picture in Revelation chapter 14, verse 15 and following. There you have what's called in the book of Revelation, the harvest of the earth. And guess who it is? Who is there harvesting? The Son of Man with his angels. Well, here now we see Jesus describing these reapers as the angels of God sent forth to do the separating of the wheat from the tares. These angels are often pictured with this work as in the parable of the dragnet, like I mentioned to you earlier, or also in Revelation chapter 14 at the harvest of the earth. Frequently in Scripture, the second coming of Christ is attended with angels. The angels are there, and they're there for a purpose, just like they are in the parable that we examine today. Now, think about all these things now that the Lord has said to us about this analogy we have of a man growing a field and growing a crop and having these sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one growing in together, and that the harvesters, the angels, are going to come at the end of the age and they're going to bring a separation. Let's summarize and think about these things. Listen, this here is the kingdom of God being explained by God himself. Here is God in the flesh telling us what his kingdom is like. Jesus, the Son of Man, is growing a crop in the field of the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, or if you will, Christian believers, those who follow the King. They are the fruit of his labors. The bad seed are the sons of the evil one, or if you will, unbelievers, those who do not follow the King. They are the fruit of the devil's labors. You see, the enemy came and sowed them in the field while men were sleeping. These were planted by the enemy, says Jesus, the evil one, the devil himself. The harvest now is the end of the age, the time when God will separate the good fruit from the bad fruit. And as I pointed out, this is a common theme in Scripture. And then also again, this harvest will be carried out by angels. These are profound things to consider. You know, Jesus shows up and he's got a few things to tell us. He's going to give us a brief story by which he's going to explain to us what his kingdom is like. Thus you have this parable. I think it's an extremely profound thing. Now, you know, everything about the kingdom of God is not here enumerated in this parable. Only some certain essential elements that the Lord has decided to explain to us and to tell us. And if you will, to me, he's kind of given us the big picture view. Here he's given us the 40,000 foot overview level of the kingdom, right? He's talking about the most essential elements of it all. He's talking about life and death, right? It's a very profound thing. Look with me, if you will, at verse 40 and following. And here it says, "Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, these are truly solemn words, are they not? But bear in mind, these are not words from a man himself. These are words from the living God. God has come down from heaven, and he has said some very profound things. Amen? Well, here now is explained for us the destiny of the wheat and of the tares. The wheat and the weeds have two entirely separate destinies. Here, however, is described the end of the bad seed, the weeds, the tares, which were sown by the devil. And here they are described by Jesus as stumbling blocks. And also another term he uses is those who commit lawlessness. Okay? They are here described by Jesus. But notice a few things about these verses. Okay? First is these weeds, these tares, will be gathered up by the angels. They will be gathered up by the angels. The angels, listen, the angels know how to distinguish between the good seed and the bad. The wicked may think they hide well in the world and in the church, but the angels shall spot them in a moment. Amen? Another thing to see here is that they will be separated from the wheat. The Son of Man will not bring the weeds into his barn. They do not belong there. Amen? The angels will come and they will separate them. This, again, is a theme in the teaching of Jesus. Even in places where he's not speaking in parables, he's saying these things very clearly. You may be familiar with Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 30. And there Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his glory of his Father with all of his angels. Right? And he's going to judge mankind for the things which he has done in the body. And Jesus is frequently speaking of these kinds of things. Well, notice here, these tares, these weeds, it says, they will be burned with fire. Now, family, these are horrific, terrible words. But these are the words of the living God himself. Notice that this is repeated twice by the Lord. Now, you know when God opens his mouth and speaks, what he says is something very profound and very important. Amen? But let me tell you, in the same sentence, when he repeats something twice, he means for us to hear it. Amen? He says right here, again in verse 42, that they will cast them into the furnace of fire. Now, see here the destiny of those who will not follow Christ and will not honor him as king. As Jesus here describes of that place, he says, in that place, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here, this is an obvious reference to intense suffering. Of this, Albert Barnes comments, and this is what he says. He says, we may be further assured that the Redeemer would not deceive or use words to torment and tantalize us. He would not talk of hell fire, which had no existence, nor would the truth of God, the God of truth, hold out frightful images merely to terrify mankind. Listen, if he has spoken of a hell, then there is a hell. If he meant to say that the wicked shall suffer, then they will suffer. If he did not mean to deceive mankind, then there is a hell, and then the wicked will suffer. Listen to what he says here. The impenitent, therefore, should be alarmed. I agree. Of this, J.C. Ryle comments, "Let the ungodly tremble when they read this parable. Let them see in its fearful language their own certain doom unless they repent and turn to God. Let them know that they are sowing misery for themselves if they continue to neglect God. Let them reflect that their end will be to be gathered among the bundles of weeds and be burned. Surely such a prospect ought to make us think. We must not misinterpret God's patience with the ungodly." I'd like to point something out here at this point. Jesus is not telling a joke. This isn't 7 healthy habits to better time management. Are you with me? These are very solemn, serious words from the living God. Amen? And we ought to pay attention. You say, "Pastor Sean, how come you're always talking about hell?" I want to tell you why I'm always talking about hell. Rather frequently. Because I love you and I don't want you to go there. Do you understand? And let me tell you, more than that, Jesus loves you and he does not want you to go there. Amen? Have you ever thought about what God would say to us if he were to come down from heaven and speak to us? What would the Lord say if he were to come and speak and tell us things? What kinds of things would he tell us? Well, this is exactly what we have here. Here is God in the flesh speaking to us about the very nature of our existence, our purpose, and our destiny. This is what we have right here in the book of Matthew, family. When all is summed up and we see the whole big picture, what is it that we see? Let me tell you, folks, here are the words from the King which are to be heard and they are to be heeded. Amen? Listen, God did show up in the flesh and he did have something to say. And here it is recorded in the book for us. Well, listen, the whole of the creation of mankind is seen in these images. What is it all for? Why are we here? How did we get here? What will be our end? Is there life after death? What will it be like at that time? And what will it be like in that place? Well, all of the great questions that have plagued mankind are here answered by God himself, come down from heaven to speak to us about what it is all for. God has answered our questions. The matter is now, do you have ears to hear? Amen? Let me tell you, the questions have been answered. There's no reason to seek or search any longer for the answer to these great questions. God himself has shown up in the flesh and has given us the answers. So, when it is all said and done, I suppose that the most important question you can ask yourself is this: am I a good seed or a bad seed? Am I a son of the kingdom or a son of the evil one? Am I one who is a stumbling block who commits lawlessness, or am I the righteous who will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father? Which one are you? Which one am I? Am I one who follows the King? Am I one who is the fruit of his labors? Friends, all these questions can be answered in one simple consideration. Listen, Jesus has come preaching the gospel. In the gospel, he has called his own to himself, saying this, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, when Jesus makes this statement, he says, "The time of the harvest is near. Repent." That is, turn away from your sins to believe upon Jesus and follow him so you can escape the judgment and the separation which the angels will do. Why will you recklessly die and face eternal suffering in the furnace of fire? Take heed to the Master's warning and turn from your sins. In this way, you shall show yourself to be the good seed. Well, I'm glad there's more to the parable than there. Here he states in verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. Well, here Jesus refers to the good seed and identifies them as the righteous. This is in contrast to the sons of the evil one who commit lawlessness. Lawlessness, righteousness. The sons of the evil one, the sons of the kingdom. There's a great contrast here. These sons of the kingdom are easily recognized by the angels as the righteous. Their deeds go before them as those who truly believe and truly follow the Master and truly bear the fruit of the Master's toil. Listen, of this, J.C. Ryle comments, "Let believers in Christ take comfort when they read this parable. Let them see that there is happiness and safety prepared for them in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God will proclaim no terror for them. They will summon them to join what they have long desired to see, a perfect church and a perfect fellowship of saints. How beautiful will the whole body of believers appear when finally separated from the wicked." I couldn't agree with him more. And family, when I read these words, I am comforted by the promise of God. Consider here what Jesus says about the final destiny of the sons of the kingdom. He says this, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Now, if you know your Bible well, you know this is an obvious allusion to the prophet Daniel in chapter 12. Turn with me there. Daniel chapter 12. And starting in verse 1. Jesus quotes from this section just briefly. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." So here we have the prophet Daniel speaking of something very similar to this thing. He says it will be at this time of the end of time when many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. But of the righteous, he says this, that they will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, like the stars forever and ever. This is an allusion to the glory of God. He's alluding to the glory of God, of which the righteous will partake. And he says, it's like the stars of heaven forever and ever. Which is what Jesus says when Jesus says that we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. He's saying we're going to be partakers of the very glory of God. This idea of light, this idea of shining like the sun, or as Daniel puts it, like the stars forever and ever, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Let me tell you, family, the promise of heavenly bliss is also a matter of the sure word of God Himself. And let me tell you, when God showed up in the flesh, this is the promise He gave to the righteous, that they will shine in the kingdom of His Father forever and ever, world without end. This is a certain matter, and the saints ought to take comfort in these words. To those who hope in Him, we shall lie down in peace in God's holy heaven. With none to harm, we shall rest. And in that place there shall never again be any darkness, for Jesus Himself will be the light of day. Amen? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. I often allude to this passage of Scripture. I want to read it to you this morning. Here it speaks of a very similar thing, which Jesus is speaking of us too, about the kingdom of His Father and shining like the brightness of the sun. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" And there again, you see the contrast laid out in the Scripture. Amen? Well, it could not be more evident that God has indeed answered all these great questions that have plagued mankind, even in the little parable of the weeds. Amen? The question is now, will we believe in Him? Will we believe the words that He has spoken to us? Or will we go on about our sinful way, all the while deceiving ourselves into thinking His judgment will never come? Well, you're going to have to decide for yourself if, in fact, you will believe and trust the Lord Jesus and follow Him and thereby show yourself to be the good seed, the sons of the kingdom. God has spoken to us. The question is, do we have an ear to hear? Consider these words from Michael Card. He says this: "Is not He who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Should he who formed our lips for speaking be not heeded when he speaks? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? I think it's a profound question. Friend, you can be made right with God today, right now. It is a very simple matter to turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Even now, you can repent and believe. And the Master calls you to come. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light." Won't you come to the Lord Jesus? Well, family, the Lord bids you come. Come to Him and find your rest. Amen? Awful, solemn words from Matthew chapter 13 today. But encouraging words if you know you're in right relationship with the Lord. Amen? If you have heard the voice of the Lord calling you today, we, many saints, are available to speak with you today. If you want to speak to someone about the matter, I'll be here after the service and more than ready and willing to counsel and pray with you. And so with that, family, I hope you enjoy your holiday weekend. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a good week.